We are continuing our study of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And we've come to a very interesting place in the prayer. We're in Matthew 6 and verse 13, where Jesus prays, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Some translations say, "Deliver us from evil." So let's start with a prayer. It is an amazing privilege to be able to bow our heads and lift our hearts and enter directly into the presence of God the Father with the full confidence that He turns His face to us and hears us. He listens to us, never too busy, never too preoccupied. Unlike kings of old, who strictly guarded who came into their presence, we have an open invitation. And so we exercise that privilege tonight and come before you, Father, as your children, as sons and daughters who seek to be disciples of your Son, Jesus, as imperfect souls who long to reach the perfection of heaven. So we ask you tonight, Father, to bless our study. We ask you to bless each one here, whether it's in person or electronically. Bless our time and lead us in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So lead us not into temptation. Why is that one interesting? Or is it? What makes that unique or interesting?
Well, it would indicate to me if it said, "And lead us not," then that would describe that would be that He does lead us into temptation. I approached you some weeks ago about that very thing. And you said, "So you're trying to rewrite what Christ said," and
in a passive? Okay, so one way to... All right, so there's a basic problem with the idea of God leading His children into temptation. And so one approach to that is to read this in the passive voice. Don't let us be led. Not that He's the actor, but protect us from that, okay? Anybody have a translation that gives it the passive voice? Bruce, you had a hand?
Well, I was going to say that in James, I think it's James 1, it says God is not tempted. He Himself is not tempted, nor is He tempted.
Right, yeah. So we seem to have contradicting passages. Yeah, so James 1:13. And this is what makes this so fascinating to me, because if there's a translation, a modern English translation that puts it in the passive voice, I'm not aware. And there may be, but I'm not aware of it. That doesn't mean that they're all right and a passive voice is wrong. It just means that I don't think there's any of them that have come to that. But it's fascinating because you look at James 1:13. It says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God's tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone." So that's kind of a fascinating approach. Jesus is praying, "Lead us not into temptation." And James is saying, "God doesn't do that." Devin? Okay, so we're going to go. You want to look at 13b? Yeah, well, you're right. But deliver us from evil. No, I think we look at it as a whole.
So that, to me, I would say it's qualified. that to me, the but gives me a contrast.
Okay.
And the don't lead us into temptation, deliver us from evil makes, to me, it comes across more like lead us elsewise.
You've got two choices, pick one. And he picks the deliverance rather than the temptation, which would give a negative connotation, yes to the deliverance, no to the temptation. Okay? Okay.
If we're never tempted, we won't know how to resist temptation, how to get out of it.
Okay.
We're not strong enough because we've never exercised those spiritual muscles. So I think God allows us to be tested and tempted.
Ah, okay. All right.
Just enough to strengthen you, but not enough to break you.
So we're talking about now resistance training, and if you never face temptation, you never build the spiritual muscles to resist temptation. And you used an interesting phrase to talk about tempting and testing. So God allows temptations for us to build spiritual muscle. Is that the thought? Okay, all right. Well, the word that's used in James 1:13 for tempted, parazo, and my Greek instructor would have my head for that, peorazo. When peorazo, no one should say, God is peorazo me, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he peorazo anyone. So let's. By the way, the word that's in temptation in Matthew 6:13 is peirasmos, which is which comes from peirazo. It's not the same word, but it comes from it. So let's look at a few other passages to kind of see if we can get some light on this. So I think we've laid some good foundation here for understanding this. Is anybody just totally comfortable with the thought that God would lead us into temptation, that he would tempt his children?
Well, when you look at some examples, example of Job, God allowed Job to be tested. He could have stopped it. He could have said, no,
so God allowed the devil to test Job. And as you say, God set the parameters. He could have said absolutely no, but then he set the parameters, everything but Job, and then finally. A test that challenges our faith. And I love the way we're beginning to use the phrase tempt and the words tempt and test kind of woven together. And I think there might be something there to that.
Jesus himself was tempted
to be willing. Ah. So in Matthew chapter 4, Randy, would you advance a slide for me? In Matthew chapter 4, in verse 1, I guess it is, Jesus is let out into the wilderness by whom? The Holy Spirit. For what purpose? To be tempted by the devil. Now, I don't want to throw mud where mud's not to be thrown, but a member of the Godhead leads another member of the Godhead out to the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. All right, well, before we stop there, let's keep going. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 4. And by the way, that word to be tempted in Matthew 4 is the same word that we find in Matthew 6:13, lead us not into temptation, parasmos. And Hebrews 4:15 says Jesus is now our perfect high priest, specifically because he's been parasmos, by he's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And so what does that tell us about the purpose of tempting/testing?
Well,
Jesus was led out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after being tempted in every way, he was without sin and was made perfect in every way. He passed the test. It was the testing, the temptation, that made him the perfect high priest, because now he can sympathize with our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Is it a sin to want to sin? It can be.
If I look upon a woman with lust, I've committed a sin.
I've moved from wanting to sin to sinning.
If I have hatred for my brother, I'm a murderer.
I've moved from wanting to sin to sinning. If I want to hate my brother, but I don't. If I want to look on a woman with lust, but I don't.
Okay, I'm with you.
Is it a sin to want to sin? What is temptation? Wanting to sin? Okay, let me put it this way. You can't tempt me with spinach. You can lay all the spinach in front of me you want, and I have no desire. I'm sorry?
You can tempt me with ice cream.
Yes, sir. I can be easily tempted with ice cream any day of the week. You put a bowl of spinach in front of me, and I can practice the Passover without any qualms whatsoever. You can't tempt me with spinach. But you put the spinach out in the disposal, and you put ice cream in there, and I'm on. The temptation is the desire. Temptation is the desire. The desire for something that's against God's will. If you have no hate in your heart, there's no desire to hate. You're not tempted to hate. The temptation is to hate is when you want to hate somebody, but you say, I can't, as a brother in Christ, I can't do that. And Scripture says Jesus has been tempted in every way. That Satan set before Jesus desires that Jesus wanted to say yes to. He was tempted. It wasn't broccoli, it was ice cream. He wanted to say yes to that. He wanted to find any other route to accomplish the Father's will than the cross. Have you ever prayed so fervently that sweat dropped from your brow like blood? I've wanted some stuff really bad in my life. I've never wanted it that bad. I've prayed some pretty fervent prayers. I've never prayed that fervently. He knew what the cross was. Not only was it the most excruciating death that human beings could devise for another human being, it was also a death that he knew that he was going to carry every sin that would ever be committed to the cross. He's lived for eternity and never once been crossways with the Father's purpose. Never once. But he knew he was going to carry all the sins of everyone who rebelled against God. Scripture says the one who had no sin became sin. And so this was a great deal of angst. And so when Satan tempts him and says, if you'll just bow down to me, all of these are yours. He never gives in. He always quotes Scripture. He refutes the devil. But Scripture says he was tempted in every way. The desire was there. But there was no sin because he didn't act on it. And so the Hebrew writer says he's the high priest, and he's perfect high priest because he's been tempted and he is without sin. He knows what it's like to want to do something in rebellion to the Father's will, but he also knows how to respond against that. One more here, James 1, 2, and 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials. That's that same word, pyrosmos. The same word as lead us not into pyrosmos, lead us not into temptation. It's the same word as Jesus has been tempted, pyrosmos in every way. He was led out to the wilderness to be tempted, pyrosmos, by the devil. Same word. Consider it pure joy, my brother, when you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith, some translations say trying of your faith or proving of your faith, develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so it may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So God uses test trials to build our faith. Exactly what James said. The interesting thing is, Satan can use the exact same thing as a temptation. Satan laid out an alternate plan for Jesus to become king of the world, and it was a temptation meant to destroy Jesus' faith. It was a temptation meant to destroy Jesus' relationship with the Father. The Father let him face that temptation because it was a test to strengthen his faith. The goal for the Father was to build his faith and allow him to be a perfect high priest. And when I say build his faith, he knows what it's like to be tempted. The Father allowed him to do it as a test, and the test, the Father wants him to pass the test. The same thing for you and me. Let's just make it you and me. It's even easier. Satan brings us temptations to try to break our relationship with the Father, to lead us in rebellion against the Father's will. Those are temptations. Jesus allows, God the Father allows those same things, but the Father sees them as tests in order to, and his prayer and hope and expectation with the gift of the Spirit is that we'll pass the test, so it strengthens our faith. Jesus is using, God the Father is using it to build up. Satan's using it to tear down. Does that make sense? And that's why I love the fact that I've heard people talk about weaving in trials and temptations, tests and temptations together. They can be the exact same event. Satan using it for destruction, God using it for edification or for building up. Job. God pointed out Job. Have you considered my servant Job? He's basically saying, this is my best kid. And Satan says, well, the only reason he's your best kid is because you got a wall around him, a hedge around him. And so the Father removes the hedge. And what's interesting is at the end of it, at the end of Job, is Job, does Job have a deeper faith or did it wreck his faith? Deeper faith, right? At the end of it, he realizes that God's God. He needs to let God be God. He doesn't understand why he's undergoing these trials. All of his friends say, well, it's because you rebelled against God in some way. And he goes, no, I haven't. Job was adamant and right, according to God, that he was in a right relationship with God. So he knew that the hardship wasn't coming to because he had rebelled against God, although that was the common thought of the day, still is today and often many times. But he knew he was in a right relationship with God, and he couldn't figure out why it was happening this way. And he used this kind of language. He says, if I could just get God in a fair court, I could make the case against God that he's not being fair to me because I've been faithful and he's allowing this to come to me. And at the end, you remember what God just kind of smacks him. You know, can you tell me where the hail stored? Can you tame Leviathan? Can you do all these things can you tell when the animals give birth on the side of the hill? Surely you can do this because you think you know all things, and it humbled Job. And at the end he said, I'm God's to take and I'm God's to give. I'm God's to live and I'm God's to die. He winds up, the most faithful person in existence is more faithful after he's gone through these temptations, trials. Satan was using a temptation to try to destroy Job. God allowed it as a trial to build Job up. And by the way, by extension, to build every generation after Job, as his account has been recorded and we've been studying it and God's children study it. And so how many souls have learned that lesson from Job, the most faithful guy who went through the trials and temptations faithfully, and teaches us to do the same. Go this far. Right. And he set the boundaries.
Satan couldn't exceed those boundaries that God set for Job.
Isn't that interesting? That's a sticky point, because when hardships come our way, we have to realize that while Satan may be trying to destroy us, God's allowed it. That's the pandemic. I don't think the pandemic caught God off guard.
But he also knows our limits.
He knows the limits. And that's why it's the difference between Satan, who has no limits, and God, who knows our limits. Let's look at a couple more passages where paresmos appears, the same word in Matthew 6:13. Galatians 4:13 and 14. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. This is Paul of the church in Galatia. An illness. Even though my illness, paresmos, that's the same word, leads me to temptation. Even though my paresmos, and some translations render it trial or temptation, was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. So Paul's saying, I had a paresmos, I had a temptation, a trial, and you passed the test. He became a trial to them. And they passed the test because they did not treat him with contempt.
Was it Pyrespos in 13 and 14?
14. 14, okay. It's Pyrespos in 14. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, Pyrespos. Blessed is the man who perseveres under Pyrespos, trial, some say temptation. Because when he stood the test, he received the crown of life that God has promised him. One more. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. Dear friends, do not be surprised by the painful pyrasmos you are suffering, by the trial, by the ordeal, some translations say. As though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. God, Satan tries to tear us down with temptations, pyrasmos. God uses those to build us up. As James talked about, resistance and spiritual strength. So I think the lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us in this section is the same thing Job learned, and that is that God is in control. And sometimes we just have to let God be God. And it's perfectly fine to ask God for protection. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's asking God, please don't give me any more tests. Please don't give me any more pyrasmos. Don't give me anything Satan can use as temptation that you can use as a test because my spiritual muscles are tired. Don't tax my spiritual muscles is what he's teaching his disciples to pray. It's perfectly fine to ask that he protects us from trials. He protects us from temptation. And Jesus knows firsthand how difficult trials and temptations can be because he's been tempted in every way. And not only that, Jesus also knows that the presence of temptation means the possibility of giving in to temptation. We might fail the test. But also, I think what the point Jesus is making is when God does allow trials and temptations into our lives, it's because he knows we need to be refined by the hardship. He knows we need that spiritual training, that resistance. And so when the hardships do come our way, when God allows those, we need to look at him for as our deliverer. Thoughts?
Yeah, can we go back to Christ in the wilderness?
Yeah. Jesus tempted in the wilderness, Matthew 4. No, so we'll, okay, so the human side versus the divine side. Right. Was it Jesus' human side that was tempted? Thoughts? Not,
but Jesus on the throne versus here. It's clear the Bible tells us that part of the function here was to be tried, tested, or lived as a human in order to not sin. Because, like you said earlier, if nothing tempts you, there's no virtue, really.
Yeah, if you've not been tempted, then you've not overcome temptation.
Right.
I'll give you my answer, and it's worth what it cost you. But as I understand it, and I reserve the right to be wrong, and you're welcome to correct me. As I understand it, the very purpose of coming in the flesh was so that he could be subject to temptation. The divine is not subject to temptation. Jesus, that's what it's James 1:13. When tempted, no one should, when pyrasmo, no one should say, God is tempting, for God cannot be tempted, and he does not tempt. So in the divine state, there's no temptation. So I'm going to suggest that the purpose he came in the flesh was so that he could be tempted and then face a temptation without succumbing to it and then be the perfect sacrifice because he's fulfilled the law of Moses that way. It's kind of hard to fulfill the law of Moses if you're never tempted to break the law of Moses. Does that make sense? Which is a whole, I mean, we can, there's a whole rabbit trail. Well, that's kind of stupid. I'm about to introduce a rabbit trail I don't want to go down. So why would I introduce it if I don't want to go down there? So I'll just quit being dumb and we'll move on. Right. Right, 1 Corinthians 10. That's what James was saying, that God knows what our limits are and won't let Satan go beyond our limits. Now, if it was up to Satan, he would easily, gladly go beyond our limits to destroy us. I mean, his goal is destruction. In fact, that's one of the points we're going to get to. There's no reason for us to give in to temptation. We certainly have no obligation to give in to temptation. Because God gives us a way out, there's an escape route, and God will not allow Satan to take us to a place that we can't come back from. He won't allow us to take to a place that is destined to destroy us.
And sort of built into that, I mean, I keep going back to James. Satan wouldn't have wasted his time if Satan had known what
yeah.
The limits were.
Yeah.
But the fact that Satan has how many chapters of endeavor to try to...
Right. Satan doesn't know us like God knows us, that's for sure.
No, exactly. And I mean, I'm not saying he doesn't have some knowledge of our baser instincts, of course. But it's not the knowledge that God has. It's in God, just again to Mr. James, God knows where the limits are and we're always going to be inside that.
God knows where the limits are and he keeps us within that. And another interesting rabbit trail I don't really care to go down tonight is what did Satan know and when did he know it? Because if Satan had known the outcome of sending Christ to the cross, he would have done everything to keep him off of it. He thought he was accomplishing something at the cross. So it's a fascinating exercise. What did Satan know and when did he know it? You can do the same thing with Jesus, but there's no really move to... Anyway, pressing on. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We could just pepper the whole night with rabbit trails. It won't be on the screen, so you open your Bibles. Matthew 26, we'll start in verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then returning to his disciples and found them sleeping, "Could you not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit's willing, but the body's weak." He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away, unless I drink of it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then returned to the disciples and said to them, "You're still sleeping and resting. Or are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." So there's a testing going on here. You can even say a tempting going on. For Jesus, the test is whether or not he'll fulfill the Heavenly Father's plan for him to redeem sinful humanity by allowing himself to be crucified on a cross. That's the cup he keeps referring to. He's in agony over the gruesome prospect of the cross. And Jim, we've talked about his fleshly side and his deity. From the deity side, I think he's wrecked over the idea that he's going to be the bearer of sin and be accursed. This is Deuteronomy, curses anyone who dies on the cross. That he's going to, while fulfilling the Father's will, be burdened with all of the times that human beings have rebelled against the Father's will. I think from his deity side, that crushes him. I think from the physical side, not only is his association with rebellion, he doesn't rebel, but his association with it is hard, but I also think the agony of the cross, just the physical agony, is heart-wrenching for him too. Yeah. When I talked about Christianity being ridiculous, name another religion where the deity is the one who pays the penalty for the rebellion of his subjects.
Or could even be harmed.
Right. I love the Enuma Elish, the flood account for the pagans. In our flood account, God is removing evil from the world and leaving righteousness. All those people whose every inclination is only evil all the time. Removing that, he baptizes the earth and removes sin and leaves Noah a righteous person. So he removes sin and leaves righteousness through baptizing the world, and so it's a process of redemption. But all the cultures that lived at that time had a flood account. They had somebody try to explain the flood, and the Enuma Elish, the explanation was the gods up in the heavens were angry because the people were making too much noise down on earth and they couldn't sleep. And so the gods are going to wipe out humanity because they disturbed their sleep. So you get a picture of what the gods that people make versus the God that we have. So there's a test for Jesus, and that's, will he fulfill the Father's will? There's also a test for the disciples, and that's, will they remain faithful even when faithfulness becomes dangerous? And so if who in that scenario between the disciples and Jesus, who is it that lets God be God? What does Jesus say? Father, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will. He lets God be God. God, this is not what I want. This is not what I like. This is not what I had. This is not what I have on my calendar for the day, what I want to have on my calendar. This is not what I want. But you're in charge. What did Job do? Hey, naked I came into this world and naked I'll go out. God gives, God takes. God is God. So there's a test for the disciples. Will they remain faithful? There's a test for Jesus. Will he fulfill? And I want you to notice how each of these two parties, Jesus and his disciples, I want you to notice how each of them prepare for their test. What does Jesus do in preparation for his test? We just read it. Verse 38. Verse 39. Verse 42. Verse 44. What's he doing there? He's praying. He's in the garden, he's praying. What does he tell the disciples to do? Verse 38.
Watch.
Verse 41. Watch and pray. Jesus follows the instructions that he gives his disciples. There's a great test and temptation coming up, and the preparation for it is to be watchful and pray. That's exactly what Jesus does.
When he told them to watch and pray, I wonder if they understood what he meant by that.
Probably, given their track record, probably not. Yeah, what are they going to pray for? You remember the instructions he gave his disciples? When you pray, pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. And what? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one. He taught his disciples this prayer. And he tells his disciples, watch and pray. And I suspect he would have been thrilled if they would have prayed that prayer in Matthew 6. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. And instead, what do they do? They sleep. So Jesus follows the instructions he gives his disciples. He prays. And he asks for deliverance. Verse 39, verse 42, verse 44. The disciples, on the other hand, do not follow Jesus' instructions. They fall asleep, which I think may be an apt description of their spiritual state at this point. To speak to your point, Jerry. They're spiritually asleep. And so if that's the case, it should be no surprise to us who passes the test and who fails the test. If the disciples can't find the strength to stay awake and pray and comfort Jesus in this amazing, trying hour, then how are they going to find the strength to face persecution? That's what Jesus means in verse 41, where he says, the spirit's willing, but the body's weak. Jesus, on the other hand, does find the strength to fulfill the Father's will for his life, because he looked to the Father to carry him through. Verse 42, Father, if it's not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. So I guess I'll leave us with this. It is unreasonable and unbiblical. That's pretty strong language. I don't mean it to be cutting. It's unreasonable and unbiblical to think that you and I can or even should get through life without temptation / trials. It's unreasonable to think that Satan would let us get through without tempting us, trying to destroy our faith. Scripture tells us clearly that that's his desire. It's unreasonable to think that we could build the spiritual muscle we need to be faithful without God allowing us to be experience trials. And I said with COVID, I said it. I don't know if God allowed it or God caused it, and I don't know if that really matters. But I do know that I cannot for a minute believe it caught God by surprise. Satan wants to use it to destroy. He wants to tempt us. If he can destroy the bond between God's people, if I start to look at you as a threat rather than a brother or sister in Christ, then he's gone a long way toward tempting us to break the bonds of what it means to be family in Christ. God uses it to test us, to build our faith. And I think he wants the same kind of answer from us he got from Job. Naked I come into this world, and naked I go out. God gives and God can take. It's his to give, it's his to take. Job was a rich guy. Let's see, which are we? This way over Sepulpa, there's that XPO trucking. Is that what it's? Is it XPO? Job had a trucking company. He was, all those camels he had, those thousands of camels, that's what he used camels for. They're a beast of burden. He had a trucking company. He had a big business. This guy was wealthy. He had several different businesses going. He was a wealthy man. And all of it went away. And I suspect he would have gladly given up all of that if he could have saved his kids. At the end of the day, he had to say, God's God and I'm not. And God knows what's best. The most faithful man in the world became even more faithful because he endured that trial / test, temptation. If it's true, the most faithful man in the world, what about you and me? Now, maybe you're the most faithful. I know I'm not. God's going to give us trials. But trials he allows us to endure, whether he causes them or allows Satan to bring them into our life, which is an interesting juxtaposition how God manipulate Satan to serve God's purpose while Satan thinks he's serving his. It's because he knows we need that refinement. He knows we need that muscle training. And so we can be like the disciples, look like Peter. You're going down the cross, mate, never be. That's not my plan for you, Jesus. We can be like Job's wife. This wasn't my plan. And I want to give her credit and say that she loved him very much, and it hurt her to watch him suffering, so the easiest thing for her was for him to go, you know, when quality of life's gone. I want to give her that. But she didn't come out on the right side of the test. She gave in to it. We need to be the kind of people that when hardships come, and we need to expect them and not find them as being an anomaly or something that God has failed us somehow. And when they do come, we need to be people who pray and watch our way through it with the idea that God's building our faith and refining us, perfecting us for a home in heaven. Thoughts? Comments? Right. Everybody had Job pegged wrong. Yeah. Why are you holding on to your faith? Look what God's letting you go through. Yeah, they took away Job's financial security, his identity as a businessman, a successful man. No longer can he go to the city gates and people revere his word. They mock him. The kids mock him, and he's lost all respect. He lost the children that he loved dearly. His wife was not there for him. His good friends weren't there for him. I mean, what more can you take away from the guy? He's sitting in the scrap heap with a pot shard scraping sores. I mean, I don't know. That's you want to talk about losing quality of life. And poor guy, he didn't understand God, because in the culture he lived in, bad things don't happen to good people. If God's happy with you, then you're in good shape. So, but he knew that he, in his heart, in his conscience, he was right with God. But everybody else was giving him a different picture. We may, when we have a trial, we may not have the right voices around us that speak to us God's word, that speak God into our situation. Still got to be faithful. Jim?
One question. Am I sinning if I don't consider the pure joy when my father is dying, as James speaks to the very direction? And I wonder if Job saw his way through that as being pure joy. I mean, that is...
Are you sinning? Wow. Well, first of all, I don't think it's that's my chair to sit in. But I would say that if there's an instruction from God that it, and this seems... This is not some character that we don't know stating these words. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. I would suggest if it's an instruction from God, we ought to do our best to try to reach the point where we can fulfill it. Now, I'm right with you. I can't remember the last time something bad happened. I go, a flat tire. Yay.
If you acted that way, you get triggered by Job's.
I'm so glad the water heater went out. That is just awesome. Right here at Christmas when I have no money, that's just fantastic. I'm so glad God let that happen in my life. I'm thankful for the pandemic. Not. But I do think that it's a very healthy exercise for us to look at the hardship and ask ourselves, what's God doing in my life in this? What's God accomplishing in my life through this, and how? What response do I need to give so that God can bring about His desired response? Now, when you and I get to the point where we can do that in the midst of a trial, we'll reach a level of maturity that we're not at yet. Or at least I'm not. Okay. Any other comments? Let's pray. Almighty God, what a blessing it is to be able to call you our Father. To know that you are in control, that nothing happens in our world that you don't know, even the bad stuff. Father, we pray that you not lead us into temptation. Don't bring us into trials. Don't allow Satan to mess with our faith. But deliver us from the evil one. But Father, your will be done. And if we need that, bring it. Because we know you'll walk with us through this journey. And we know that you'll use it for our benefit. Help us to respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Charlie.